Love to tell the story, as that song was for the offertory, tell the story of Christ. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 if you're not already there. We are continuing our study in this book. Last week we covered Christ's rebuke of wicked religious traditions. This false religious system, or the proponents of the system, who were the primary visible face of righteousness in the Jewish community, the Pharisees particularly. And in verses 37 and following, he really chastises them in four specific ways, how they had missed the point. He chastises their hypocrisy because they focused on external righteousness. Jesus says in those verses, you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish. You worry about those things that people see, but where the food would go or what's actually on the inside, you neglected. We made the point last week that true religion is marked by righteousness that is inaugurated internally, that permeates comprehensively and that percolates externally, that righteousness begins in by the work of the Spirit and then flows out to our actions. It is not a thing that we do on the outside primarily or initially. Secondly, he chastised them, condemned them for their fact that they made light of the primary things. He says, you tithe of the rue and the garden herbs, but you neglect justice and mercy and the love of God. You've elevated these minor things so they eclipse the very heart, the message, the important themes of the Scriptures. They missed the main point by focusing on the minutiae. And again, their focus on specific applications was not wrong. It was just that they had let it eclipse the true, full message of the gospel of God in the Old Testament, particularly for them. Thirdly, he chastised them for their desire to be approved of by men. He says, you love the chief seats. You want your reward here. The aim of false religion is always to receive acclaim from men. And Jesus says elsewhere, well, if you do that, you have your reward in full. Because true religion doesn't seek for first the approval of men. It does it even if it is under the scorn of men. And finally, he chastised them in verse 44, because they actually led men to death. They weren't righteous, pure men. They were death traps. Concealed tombs that would make one unclean perpetually. They were death traps. So when Jesus does this scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, verse 45 is where we pick up today. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. Jesus wasn't just at the lunch of one Pharisee. There was kind of a semi-public gathering. And another man who was there, who was identified as a lawyer, is very concerned that he might be sweeping with too broad a strokes, condemning not just maybe the Pharisee who would question that, but all the scribes too. The scribes are religious lawyers. They're Pharisees who were scholars and chief teachers of the people. So here at verses 45 and 46, we're dealing with the architects of a false religious system. The architects of a false religious system. The Pharisees were kind of there wasn't always a lot of Pharisees, but there were more Pharisees than scribes and lawyers. The Pharisees were the general guys who were the ones who would do and seem righteous to the people. The scribes were those theologians, the brains behind all of their ideas, the theological heavyweights. They were the ones who came up with the laws. Came up with the rules, and as is true, they came up with the ways to get around the rules that only they knew. Scribe is a special skill. A lawyer is like a special skill that can be paired with various occupations. And again, the idea of Pharisees can be scribes, but a scribe and a lawyer can be very similar in their uses. These men are depicted as heirs to the prophets, their interpreters. They are seen as the visionaries in the religious culture. In the Jewish culture, the scribes were the theologians. We don't have a prophet, we got something. The next best thing, we have a scribe. Because they're going to tell us what the Bible says and what it means and how to live by it. That was the mantle of these men. They had religious authority over specific legal, religious law interpretations and purities. And they were teachers of the people. They were men who were specific, intentional about interpretational accuracy. One of the times a scribe asks Jesus, "What's the foremost commandment?" And Jesus answered. And the scribe then says, "You've answered correctly." And he goes on to say, "To love the Lord with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbors himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That came out of the mouth of a scribe, saying that the love of God was more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus, when hearing this, he said to the scribe, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And then after that point, no one would ask him a question. Because if they're not far from the kingdom, but they're not in it yet, what does that mean? But they had specific theological understanding. They loved theology. Jesus silenced the Sadducees. The Sadducees wove this fanciful tale of a woman who married to basically 8 different brothers. And all the brothers didn't have any kids by her. But so in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? The Sadducees believing in neither resurrection nor heaven, seeking to have some kind of a logical trap for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, don't you understand what Moses says? I'm the God of the living, not the dead." And after that, the Pharisees came to him because he'd silenced the Sadducees. He essentially had put down this argument between the Pharisees and Sadducees they'd had for years and years. The idea was the Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of Moses. Pharisees believed in the rest of the Bible and in some other additions to it as well. The Sadducees said, "You got to prove to me what your idea of heaven and judgment and those kinds of things from the first 5 books of Moses, because it's not there," they'd say. And Jesus, in one conversation, annihilates their defenses. He silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees loved it. This is great. They loved theological precision. Their peers, the scribes' peers, these theological heavyweights of the Pharisees, their peers were the chief priests and the elders of the nation. They were kind of the higher echelon of the Pharisees. It is them who are working together with the chief priests and the elders who conspire most sincerely to put Christ to death. Well, these are the architects of this false religious system. And they were responsible for putting these burdens on the people. But what are the activities of a false religious system? Verses 46 and following, the activities of a false religious system. First of all, they add extra burdens to the scriptures. The Pharisees weren't content. The scribes weren't content with just following what the scriptures would say. They would add extra burdens. Verse 46. "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch their burdens with one of your fingers." The traditions and rituals prescribed by the Pharisees were not necessarily individually oppressive. I mean, think about the command to wash before you eat. That's not necessarily an oppressive command. A rule, or to not work on the Sabbath, or that you shouldn't do a few things individually, they might not be that difficult. But Jesus says that they load them down, you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. The word for burden The noun form there is used of a knapsack or a soldier's pack or a pilgrim's backpack. Kind of like, you know, you put it on your backpack, you can carry it. It's a load that someone can carry. But the idea is to weigh down, especially with multiples, it's to overload someone or to put more on them than they can even bear. It's not of loading up a ship with enough cargo that it can handle to get to its destination. It is putting multiple times that on a ship that has no chance of then reaching harbor on the next end of the journey. This was hard to bear for the people. The idea is, it is, they cannot hold it, and if they try, they cannot hold it long, and there's this burden on them. David understood this, the burden of his iniquities that were piled on top of his mind, and when he was repenting, he says, "My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. I can't bear them." Jesus is saying, this is what you're doing. You weigh them down. You overload them with these, what he's already called, trivialities in some ways. They're external laws that weren't any good anyway. If that wasn't bad enough, their wickedness came out in their unwillingness to aid those with the burdens. The end of verse 46. "You yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." The idea is, you won't even just glance it with your hand. You can't be troubled to even help them. How wicked is it? They spend so much time showing every which way you can offend God. By breaking this law, breaking that law, better keep that law, but never giving them, here's how God is pleased. Here is a faithful God. Here is a compassionate God. They loaded them down with these burdens hard to bear. They wouldn't even touch them. How could the scribes have helped? How could they have done that? The system they were building up, how could they have maybe helped them? Well, think about this. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew. Jesus, as he's in another context, condemning them. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold in the temple is obligated." Scribes could say, "I swear by the temple that I won't eat until this righteousness is accomplished. I just swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold in the temple, therefore I don't have to do that." Oh, look, they have this loophole they can get through. They were able to do that. Think about it. They were able to catch a woman in adultery. Bring her out somehow. How did that happen? I mean, all the things that had happened to catch someone in the very act of it. And where's the guy? They could put forth false accusers of Jesus and somehow have their consciences, whatever, clean in some ways. But yet still unwilling to go in to see Pilate because they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean for the Passover. I mean, all these things. They had loopholes. Now, just think about this. Jesus says, you are burdened down with these burdens heavy to bear. You're burdening people down. And you're unwilling to lift a finger to help them. Now, listen to the words of our Lord. Matthew 28, or 11, 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think of that contrast. So often we use that verse, or that verse is used nowadays, of, "I'm stressed out, my job is tough, I gotta give my burden to Christ." And that's true. Don't bear those things that are sinful anxiety is not something you should be holding on to. But what Jesus is saying, you are burdened down with all of the due laws that you can never do. Peter even says that neither we nor our fathers could do these things. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy." I mean, that is a compassion of Christ in the face of this oppressive, legalistic, works righteous system. How compassionate. If you were trying to listen to the teachers, the theologians in your day. And they're piling all these laws, and you can't do it. I can't do it. And Jesus says, I know, come to me. My burden's light. Oh, how gracious our Lord is. Thirdly, though, it wasn't just their wickedness in piling on laws or in the wicked refusal to even help them, but they actually hinder people from finding salvation. Verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Again, a scribe could correctly answer a theological question about which is the greatest commandment. And as we saw earlier, he could even say, that's even more than all sacrifices and offerings. He knew that. But he didn't know what it meant. He had a doctorate. He had these letters behind his name. He was able to answer all kinds of theological wrangles, but he did not understand what that meant. A couple times Jesus responded to the Pharisees. One time in Matthew chapter 9, they ask, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' response is that not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. They knew that loving God in all those ways was even better than all sacrifices and offerings. But they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And because they were missing the forest for the trees, they were missing the meaning of the Scriptures for the exact interpretation of the Scriptures, this failure prohibited them from entering into rest. But as so often, a teacher doesn't go there alone. He leads others after him. They didn't hinder, but they were hindered. They didn't just go in. They were hindering others from going in. So you always must be careful who you listen to, who you pay attention to, what you put in your mind, whether it's biblical stuff or anything else. Be careful, particularly with the Scriptures. A guy can have a YouTube channel or a platform that's really stupendous and say some really nuts things and deceive many. But think about Jesus' lament as his nearing the end of his time. He's in Matthew 23, at the end of the woes of the Pharisees, he says this. Now listen to this. He refers to the scribes and the Pharisees with one word. He calls them Jerusalem. Listen to his remorseful lament. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Everyone is responsible for their own reception or rejection of the gospel. But he was saying, your unwillingness to hear the message has prohibited the gathering of the chicks together. I wanted to do that, but you weren't willing to do that. I wanted that. You wouldn't give them the message. That is the activities of a false religious system. This wickedness, Jesus then gives a pronouncement on verses 47 to 51, the assessment of a false religious system. The assessment of a false religious system. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some they will kill and some they will persecute. So the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Very quickly, the scribes thought they were the sons of the prophets. Because they were the ones who in their minds, even in their speaking, said, we revere the prophets. We're not like those who came before us who actually killed the prophets. Again, Zechariah was killed between the altar and the temple. I mean, how much more blasphemous can you get to kill a prophet there? But Jesus says, no. Your fathers are those who killed the prophets. Not that their lineage was. He wasn't interested primarily of physical paternity, but spiritual legacy. They were the ones who rejected the message of the prophets because they're rejecting who? John the Baptist, and who else? Oh, Jesus Christ. You're just like them, but yet you say you build the tombs, that adorn the tombs, and revere the tombs of the prophets. You approve of their deeds, again, because of what you're doing now, is what he says. You're not better than those who killed the prophets. You're just like they are, but actually, you're worse. Listen to the judgment. He says, all of the judgment. For the blood of Abel to Zechariah. Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Probably the last martyr of the prophets. That's a whole lot of prophets, a whole lot of blood. Charged against this generation, he says. Now, there's times in the Old Testament where God judged a specific generation for the sins that had gone before them. The flood is one specific example. One generation of people annihilated by God's judgment of water. Think about the judgment of the northern kingdom by Assyria. Hundreds of years, the northern kingdom had lived in utter rebellion and idolatry, but then finally God said, that's it. Assyria comes in, wipes them out. One generation had that land upon them, ultimately. Then in Judah, God promised both Hezekiah and Josiah that because they were seeking after him, the judgment wouldn't come in their day. But it came in others' days, and it destroyed the nation. The righteous with the wicked were swept away. One generation suffered the punishment that the others had long been storing up. Jesus is now to the scribes and Pharisees here. You are going to bear the guilt of all those who've killed the prophets from the beginning until now. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. One figure had said over 1 million people killed, 1 million non-combatants, civilians, butchered. Pharisees destroyed. It was during Pentecost, by the way. People come for religious service, and then they were all killed by the Romans. Pretty harsh, but Jesus said, it's coming here to this generation. Wicked and perverse generation, he said. That is one scathing judgment upon a generation. Finally, what's the answer of a false religious system? What's the answer? How did they respond? How did these Pharisees and scribes then respond to Jesus' judgment? When they left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Oh, you're going to say that about us? It's on, they said. No repentance, no internal reflection, no contemplation of, have we missed the boat? No. They went all in on their rebellion, all in on their hatred of Jesus, plotting against him, plotting with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, with the Herodians even. People they hated just as much as Jesus, but they thought, hey, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, at least for now. They responded poorly. Though they were peerless in their knowledge about God, they did not know him. Think about that. They had no clue who God was. The more that they accurately and actually got to know him, the more they hated him. That's how they responded. The key is not primarily in more knowledge. The key is in a humble heart and understanding. It's possible to know all the mysteries of prophecy and of the Scriptures, but not know the God of the Scriptures. Jesus says, you missed it. And the warning is, don't miss it. Look to the, don't miss the point of what I'm doing for details, important details nonetheless, and don't miss it for adding more to it. My hope and my prayer is that we would not be like those who say, we'd have been like the martyrs. We'd be like those who stood firm against Bloody Mary, who walked from Geneva into Italy to die under persecution in Rome. We would have been like those who would have gone forth and suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel. That's who we would be. But you know what? Don't take away my football time because I need that. Or don't make me think about giving up this pleasure that is somehow allows me to enjoy sinful ideas. I'm unwilling to do that, but I would have been like them. Who's your father? The martyrs or the apostates? Don't fool yourself by saying, I like the reformers, or I like the scriptures, or I follow Christ, that you actually are. Because in that video we watched, some people truly believe in God. Others truly believe that they believe in God, but they really don't. The Pharisees believed they believed in God. They didn't know him. They would be those who truly know him and don't get caught up in just being satisfied with knowing about him and in self-righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we not miss the gracious rebuke of your Son here. That we are so often satiated by things that are other than the truth or other than you. We're satisfied with our religious actions or our verbal pronouncements of our affiliations. And we do the things, we might come to Bible study, we might come to church once in a while. Or we come every single time that the doors open, but we neglect justice and the love of God. May we not miss the message that your Son came to give. And Lord, may we throw off all of the external, additional righteous activities that we think make us, or that we might think make us right with you, and trust in Christ alone, depend upon him alone, lean on his obedience, lean on his faithfulness, lean on his steadfastness, and trust in him alone. May you be gracious to us. May we be spokesmen of the gospel, heralds of the King as we go out in our homes, in our jobs, in the marketplace. May we stand firm amidst the torrent of wickedness around us. May we actually be like the prophets, actually be like the apostles, actually be like those faithful throughout the ages, and not like so many who compromised and compromised and compromised and did not know you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.